Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Taos United Methodist Church. We're located at 20 East M 55 in Taos, Michigan. You're welcome to join us for worship Saturday evenings at 4 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 10. We're broadcasting live this morning from our sanctuary, and I'm Chris Capper. I'm the pastor here. We're so glad that you joined us today. You may join our live broadcast at WIOSradio.com and by radio at 1480 AM and 106.9 FM. And you can also watch our live stream on Zoom and Facebook and YouTube. So there's a lot of options to join in worship. And links to these are always accessible at our website, TaosUMC.org. And remember, you can always learn more about us at that website, TaosUMC.org. Just a reminder, please take the registration of attendance pad. It's in your pew there, and fill that out, please, and then pass it along to the people next to you so we can connect with you and know that you're here. I would like to, this is not in the bulletin, but on the back table next to the acolyte lighting sticks, there is a little table with a basket, and that's for prayer requests, and there's little cards back there. If you have a prayer request, someone you'd like to pray for, you'd like us to pray for, would you please write that prayer request on the card, put it in the basket back there, and we do pray for these during the week. There's a few people we've been praying for. I just thought that maybe a lot of people don't know that those are there. So if you'd like to have prayer for yourself or someone else, please fill out a prayer card and put it in that basket. Just a reminder, our weekend schedule starts Saturdays with men's morning prayer group at 8:30 and worship at 4 p.m. On Sundays, we have Sunday school at 9 and worship at 10 o'clock. And then the beautiful flowers under the cross this morning are in honor of Pam Gonder. They're from her funeral yesterday. We had a lovely funeral for Pam at 11 o'clock yesterday morning. A lot of church members and family and friends turned out. I think there's over 150 people here. So it's a great way to honor her life. And please continue to pray for her family as they go through a period of mourning. VBS registration is available. It's online. VBS is for children ages 5 to 5th grade. And the dates are June the 19th through the 22nd. So please set aside those dates. If you have grandchildren that are going to be visiting you, this would be a great thing to do. Get them involved in church. So please pick up a brochure. These are the brochures, and they're available at the information table just outside the sanctuary. Our youth program will meet again next Sunday, the 30th. We had a good time last Sunday, the 16th. We try to meet a couple of times a month. Please encourage youth ages 10 and up to come. And it occurred to us last Sunday that some of our youth are growing. I guess that's what they do, right? And if you try to tell a 14-year-old that they're going to have a great time with a 10-year-old, they're going to get a really kind of bad look on their face. So, and I know that there are students, 10, 12, 14, 16, related to our church. So if you have older students in high school, we want to have something for them too. We just need to know of their interest. We'll separate. We'll have the younger group and the older group. But we need commitments from parents and students for that. Ladies' Bible study at 11 o'clock on Monday morning. It's a great opportunity, and a lot of people are involved with that. On Tuesdays, our prayer ministry at 5 p.m., Handbell Choir at 6:15, and on Wednesday there will be no choir rehearsal this coming week, and then our Pilgrim's Progress study will resume. We were studying the book of Pilgrim's Progress before the Lent season, and I was just going through it. The bookmark is on page 47, which is the fourth room, the roaming fire. This is the fourth room in the interpreter's house. That's where we're going to start Wednesday night, the fourth room, the roaring fire. So if you'd like to join and be part of this and you don't have a book, please let me know. We'll order you a book. They're $10 each. And if you already have your book, study ahead of time. The crafts program on Thursdays continues this Thursday, 2 p.m. please come. And then on also Thursday the 27th, our Birth of the Family program, we're trying to get this ministry off the ground. If you know young people who are struggling with the whole idea of marriage, especially maybe pregnant outside of marriage or with children, this program is an excellent program. It just needs people to say, I can use a little help. Maybe I can listen to some people who've already been through it and might be able to share some wisdom about how to live. And the goal of this program is to help people decide that, yeah, families are better than going on your own. It's better to be part of a family. So that's all the announcements we have this morning. We'll turn it back over to Sean to gather them.
Let's stand and sing together. Shall we gather at the river?
Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we are reminded of those things that have caught our attention throughout the week. Maybe it's news from family living far away. Maybe it's something that we've seen on the television. Maybe it's things that we know are going on in our world that need our concerned prayer. So we lift all these things up to you this morning, Father, recognizing that you are the Creator. You made everything, and that you have a plan, and that your plan has never changed from the beginning of time until the future end of time. We're grateful, Father, that all things are working together to accomplish what you design and what you desire, and we give you praise for that. With that in mind, Father, help us to worship you with great desire and great passion today. Help us, Lord, to recognize that you are holy, that you stand apart from creation, and that we are made for you. Bless us this morning. Draw us together in faith. Remember our homebound members and worshipers. We lift up those who are watching in online today and ask that the presence of God would be with them, just as you are here with us. We pray these things in Christ Jesus' name, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Christian moment, my brother, when he wants to come. This way. We'll see everybody this morning. Hi, how are you? You guys, this morning we're going to talk about heroes. Heroes, do you know what heroes are?
Yeah.
Can you tell me? Okay, they say people. What about you? Right. What do you think about heroes? Save people from bad people in danger and falling off a cliff and they save the world. Well, here's a couple of heroes that I found. You might notice this is Superman, right? It's a hero. You all know about Superman. I'll put Superman down there. Why is Superman a hero, by the way? Yeah. He saves people's lives, of course. Here's another one. Captain America. Why is he a hero? Yeah. Go ahead. He saves people and he has that really cool shield, right? Yeah, I like that. Okay. And then, so those are like heroes in the movies. You might think of sports heroes too, maybe your favorite sports hero. Yeah, war, and this is a famous picture actually, it's from World War II. It's of American soldiers who are heroes, and there's a whole story behind that photograph, and you can actually go see a statue of that photograph in Washington, D.C. You have a question, yeah? We're getting to that, I haven't said that yet, but thanks for coming. Right. So when you think of heroes, you think of what do heroes get for being a hero? No, they get like trophies and medals and yeah. They become famous, their name is in lights, yeah. Oh, that's very interesting. You can get prize and people will love you and maybe someone will save you if you need saving too. Yeah, okay. What else? What would they do to the bad guy? Kill the bad guy. And save the person. That's the most important part. Okay. And so heroes get some kind of reward. And I got a couple of rewards that I just wonder if these are the kinds of rewards that heroes would get. How about this one? What kind of rope is that? No, it's not. It's called a noose. A noose, yeah. Do you know what a noose is used for? That's what criminals get around their neck and they drop and they die, right? But why would a hero get it? That kind of, yeah. Oh, no. This is the reward the hero might get. Yeah. That they might, I'm going to focus on the first thing you said, they might misunderstand the hero. Here's another one. What's that? You don't like, I don't like those either, especially, you know, if they're like in the middle of the city, right? What's that? What is that? It chops your head off, doesn't it? Do you know what it is? Well, it's called a guillotine. Now everybody knows what we're looking at.
Yeah.
It's a guillotine. And Why would a hero get that as a reward? Why would a hero get a guillotine? Maybe people misunderstood the hero. Okay, and then there's one last one, but I don't have a picture because it's sitting right behind us. He died for our sins. That's what you've been saying all morning long. You've got the right answer, just the wrong question, you know? Jesus is a hero, but the reward he got for being a hero was really inconvenient. Hurt a lot. That's because he loved us so much. You know, you guys, I'll just end with this. Sometimes in your life, if you say that I love Jesus, sometimes you might have to suffer for that. We can talk about that in extended opportunities after the service. Sometimes Christians do suffer for the very simple reason of saying, and that's because Jesus suffered for saying, I love you. Okay? Let's say something. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. All right. Father, we thank you for our hero, Jesus. Jesus Christ, who is a hero, but he didn't die a hero's death. We only learned about that later. A lot of people misunderstood him. And Father, maybe somebody might misunderstand us too if we say we love Jesus. So help us, Lord. If you ever call us to suffer, help us to look beyond that to the joy of being with you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Time for junior church.
Let's stand and sing together for all the saints. We'll sing verses 1 through 5.
I want you to know, beloved, that what has happened to me has actually helped to spread the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers and sisters, having been made confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, dare to speak the word with greater boldness and without fear. Some proclaim Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. These proclaim Christ out of love, knowing that I have been put here for the defense of the gospel. The others proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but intending to increase my suffering in my imprisonment. What does it matter? Just this, that Christ is proclaimed in every way, whether out of false motives or true, and that in that I rejoice. That is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Suffering and its unexpected benefits. This is in Paul's letter. Paul is describing his situation, which included suffering. I'd like to start out by mentioning a book that I read. It was written in 1970. And it said, now remember, 1970, that's 53 years ago, right? It said one of the reasons it's difficult to preach the gospel today, 1970, is that people are not moved by sermons on drunkenness and unchastity. That was in the period of time when birth control was getting off and running and people were feeling, oh, there's no more consequences, just live the way you want to live. The writer concluded that those sins no longer have any consequences socially. He wrote that nowadays, back in 1970, there is just a sense that sin is not sin at all. And God will accept anybody just as they are. I suppose the famous Christian song, "Just As I Am," may have contributed to that kind of thinking. Of course, we can't blame the song at all. If you read through the lyrics of the song, "Just As I Am," it's a great song. It does not ignore or dismiss sin. It does not even suggest that we can easily come to God on our own merits. It's all about Christ's merits, what Christ has done for us. It refers to the blood of Christ. It's all about coming to God because of what Jesus has done for us. However, the title of the song has probably been picked up by a lot of people in our society over the last 50 years and thought, well, if I just come as I am, he'll accept me as I am. No change needed. God loves me and I'm accepted. Of course, that's not a biblical truth at all. So if it was not easy to preach the gospel in 1970, it's almost impossible to preach it today, 2023. Sin in our day is not what the Bible says sin is. Sin in our day is what the crowd says sin is. And that is a very dangerous world to live in, when society decides what is right and wrong. But that's the world we live in today. And we should take notice, because things can get pretty hairy when the decision of what is right or wrong doesn't come from God. But the question remains, what will it take to move people in our generation to genuine repentance and a turning to Jesus Christ? I think Paul has an answer for us. He suffered, and people noticed. He said, "I want you to know, beloved, that what has happened to me has actually helped to spread the gospel." So we're continuing this week to look at this letter that Paul wrote to this church that he really loved, the Philippians, and it's dealing with the topic or the subject of how does the Christian life affect other people? And that's really the the heart of what Paul is trying to communicate to the people of Philippi. How do our lives affect other people, Christians and non-Christians alike? How do we affect other people? You know, the Christian life may encourage other Christians.
You know, she got her medicine this morning.
On the other hand, may cause some non-believers to begin considering the claims of Jesus Christ as legitimate claims regarding his resurrection and his claim to be God. Some people say Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, he did. There's many places in the New Testament where he actually did claim to be God. In fact, that was one of the reasons they crucified him.
Yeah.
Or his miracles. Now, there's a lot of people in our age that don't believe miracles exist. It's kind of strange to me when someone can say Jesus rose from the dead and then say miracles don't exist, because that's the greatest miracle ever that happened on earth. The Christian life may cause someone who is seeking God to make a profound commitment. That is possible. That's one possible way our lives may affect other people. When they see us, they say, that person really believes in Jesus Christ, and their personal living testimony really moves me. And I think I want to follow that Jesus too. A Christian life may cause someone who is currently rebelling against God to mock. That's also a possibility. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who, for the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. So the Bible is introducing us to an unexpected truth, which is true only if rewards await a person after this life. If there's no reward after this life, then this truth is not true at all. You'll remember what was just read in Hebrews. Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. So this pattern actually seems to be stitched into the fabric of creation. It works in all different areas of life, but it works more specifically in the Christian area of life. Anything worthwhile in this life will require some degree of suffering. If you want to accomplish something, anything, small or large, you'll never get there by daydreaming or fantasizing. It's just not going to happen. You've got to work. And the Bible says, all hard work produces a profit. Even if your hard work is, the results of your hard work are stolen from you, still there's a profit in knowing what it takes to work hard, what it takes to get a profit, and how that affects you in terms of wisdom. Anyone who wants to be skilled in an art, a sport, a musical instrument, must sacrifice their time in order to practice. You don't practice, you're never going to be great. It's just guaranteed. Somebody born with great skill and ability can be mediocre their whole life if they're not willing to practice. But practice is a sacrifice, and where there's sacrifice, there's a suffering. You're suffering the loss of what you can do at that time. For example, if you would rather play video games for hours and hours on end, you will not be able to practice piano or singing or drawing or art of some kind. There is a trade-off. Strangely, the person who does not willingly suffer for some great achievement will surely suffer the loss of that opportunity. I'll never forget when I was considering studying further, furthering my education, my father-in-law looked at me and said, if you have the opportunity, take it. You'll never have the opportunity again. Those were pretty strong words, but I took it, and I'm glad I took it, and he was wise, and I'm thankful for a wise father-in-law. So we choose the sufferings we desire most. Do you want to suffer for some great achievement, or do you want to suffer the opportunity of the loss of that opportunity? Shall we suffer to accomplish a goal, or shall we suffer the loss of that goal? You choose. And this comes home to Christians, because we are sometimes called to suffer for the simple identification with Jesus Christ. I belong to Jesus. And sometimes that calls us to suffer. And when that happens, we can take comfort in those words from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, which we just mentioned. For the sake of the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So applying the principle, suffering results in rewards, can be received with joy, because any suffering we give is temporary. Every Christian has the ability to say, this too shall pass. And the reward is eternal, which is wonderful, because the fact that there is an eternal reward tells us a lot of things. First of all, it tells us that our life, no matter how long our lives are on this earth, they're really rather short, actually, in comparison with eternity. And another thing in line with that is that no matter what we suffer for Jesus Christ, we all suffer many things apart from Jesus Christ, but what we suffer for Jesus Christ is temporary. But it has eternal rewards. Now, Jesus' disciples are examples of people who willingly suffered. You know, the 12, or I should say the 11, right? Because Judas betrayed Jesus and he went out and committed suicide. But the 11, as far as we know, history records or legend records that all of them gave their lives for Jesus Christ. They died. They were martyred. And the result of that was the gospel spread. The Roman Empire was conquered by the gospel within 300 years of the death of Jesus Christ. Early Christians in the Roman Empire, they also suffered and died. They died for their faith in Jesus Christ, and it continued to spread. And similar stories of martyrs continue to this very day. You know, we know the Christian history that came to us through Europe, but there's another Christian history we don't know about. There was a church, it was called the Assyrian Church of the East. It was where Christian missions began. And it was from the Assyrian Church of the East, which is present-day Iraq. Missionaries were sent to the East. They were sent through what's now called Central Asia. And they were sent to places like China and all the way to Japan. And you can find, even to this day, archaeological relics of their presence in China and Japan. They took the gospel. But they didn't last long. And because I studied that area of the world, we know the reason they didn't last long was because it was such a vast land. And if the bishops sent missionaries out, they wouldn't hear from those missionaries again for another 5 to 10 years. So they had no idea of knowing whether they were successful or not. I know that there were bishops in Central Asia, in Uzbekistan, which is today a Muslim country. There were Christian bishops there. And I also know that of the Genghis Khan dynasty, the final emperor of that dynasty, his name was Tamerlane, he was a very wicked man. He would go around to Christian villages in Central Asia, wiping them out, piling the bodies, and burning the bodies. And so Christianity basically disappeared around 1500 AD. Didn't appear again for a couple hundred years. But we know the Christian history that came this way. And that Christian history is littered with martyrs. People who gave their lives and through the giving of their lives created much new interest in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you might say, the greater one willingly suffers, the more profound the truth for which he or she suffered. That's commentary on human nature. If someone is willing to suffer with their whole life, it must be a pretty important thing for them to suffer for, because a person This is an observation that's been made many times, and I accept it. I think it's a legitimate observation. A person will not willingly suffer for something that they believe to be a lie. Nobody's going to give their life for something that they believe to be a lie. Now, there's a lot of people who give their lives and they're deceived. They're holding on to something that's not true. Well, they're deceived, and that's very sad. But if they believe it's true and they're willing to give their life for it, then they will affect other people. So Paul, let's talk about Paul's suffering. In my calculation, he suffered two types of sufferings in prison there. And the first was that he was put in prison. Some people make a big deal about this, and they talk about how dreadful and terrible Russian prisons were. I'm not sure that we can be absolutely sure Paul was in a deep, dark, down dungeon, chained and all that. He may have been under house arrest. That did happen. We know at the end of the book of Acts, Paul was under house arrest. And so, but we do know that he was in chains and it was uncomfortable and he was stationary. And the key to this is that even though Paul was stationary in one location, the gospel spread because he was there. And that is one of the great benefits, unexpected benefits of the gospel. If you are willing to suffer for Christ, the gospel will not stop spreading. In fact, people will take notice of you. And they will follow Jesus because they will say to themselves, there is a human who is willing to take it. And it must be important to that person. And maybe it should be important to me too. Now, I suppose in a message like this, we ought to talk about what kind of suffering should we expect in America? I mean, after all, people are not being put in prison for their faith here. Going back to the message at the beginning about 1970, how difficult it was to share the gospel. People were very skeptical. We live in a society today where people have gone beyond skepticism. How many people do you know? Can you just call up and say to them, do you believe the Bible is absolutely the Word of God? It has absolute authority over my life. I doubt if there's more than two or three people in all of our relationships that each one of us can call who would say that. I believe the Bible. It's absolutely God's word. I will obey it even to the death. Very few people in our society would accept that today. But actually, that's the claim the Bible makes of itself. Right? All scripture is God-breathed. God-breathed in itself is a pretty profound statement. It's God-breathed, that means I must abandon my own will to what God says. It's God's will, not my will. That's what Jesus came to the earth. And we slough that off because we see people not living according to God's will. We say, well, God didn't strike them with a lightning bolt, so I must be okay. And we forget there's all kinds of things in the interplay. There's God's love and God's grace and God's judgment. And all of these are working all the time. But God's judgment has an emphasis at the end of the time. God's love is eternal. It's been going on all the time. And God's grace also is eternal. So right now, we are in a period of really emphasizing God's grace. But there will be a time in the future when God's grace will not be emphasized. God's judgment will be emphasized. And the scary, I guess, sobering truth about that is that how God acts in the day of judgment is dependent on how we act today. There will not be a chance when Christ returns for people to say, oh, let me change up, let me go back and change that, let me live a little bit differently. No, that'll be, the door will close, metaphorically speaking, and Christ will come and judge. So we have to live today what we really believe. And what we really believe will determine how Christ relates to us when he returns. And he will return. And so Paul was imprisoned for one thing, because he said, I believe in Christ. Christ is the only way. And he said that in the Roman Empire where Caesar was the only way. Secondly, insincere people. Yes, you can suffer from insincere people. The behavior and the words of insincere people. People in Paul's situation, people who preached the gospel. Isn't that interesting? They were out there preaching the truth. They preached the gospel, but they did it out of insincere motives. Their motives were selfish ambition. They wanted to be known. They wanted to have place in society. And probably they would add a few things into the gospel to make it palatable to people, acceptable to people. And by doing that, Paul might suffer more. But Paul said, who cares? The name of Jesus Christ is being lifted up, and that's what's important. You don't say that unless you're totally sold out to Jesus Christ. Paul was. And then here's a very interesting aspect that comes out in Paul's letter. God thwarts evil. I felt like I needed to define that because thwart, we don't use that word very often. Thwart means to prevent someone from accomplishing something. God thwarts the plans of evil. He prevents them from happening. This is an example. Paul suffered by being imprisoned, but this made believers bold. People saw Paul suffering, and they said, their hearts, their compassion went out to Paul, and they said, well, if he's in prison, I'm going to speak. Because if he can endure it, I can endure it too. And that's the truth. Anyone who decides, I will live for Christ, other people will look at that and say, hey, if they can do it, I can do it too. So Paul suffered by the preaching of insincere people who wanted to cause him more suffering. But this exalted Jesus Christ. So two things that were causing Paul suffering, God turned into two things that exalted the name of Jesus Christ in people and in general. That shows us Paul had a higher concern. His concern was for Christ, and that was higher than Paul's own comfort. Comfort is a big thing for most people, but Paul teaches us that when Christ is more important than my own comfort, blessings will come. It may involve suffering, but blessings will come. And then joy, the unexpected benefit. Paul ends our text today by saying, I rejoice and I'm going to continue to rejoice. Now remember, he's still in prison by saying this. He's rejoicing in prison. And Paul knew probably better than any of us. I mean, we can look back at history and we can say Paul was martyred. But Paul knew he was moving in that direction. And there's certain emotions that fill the human heart when you know that you're moving toward martyrdom. Jesus knew that. Paul knew that. He had a pretty good idea that he was moving towards martyrdom. And he said, I rejoice and I will continue to rejoice. Joy is an interesting word to study in the Bible. Just go through the Bible, read. If you have a concordance, look for the word joy. Just find all the Bible verses in the whole Bible that talk about joy. And you will not be able to finish reading all those without your heart just, you know, raising and joy. One of my favorite things to do is to read the last five psalms. The last five psalms. Every one of them is, praise the Lord. Let everything that breathes, praise the Lord. Let all who have breath, praise the Lord. Everything on the land and in the sea, everything, praise the Lord. So the last five psalms, you can read through that. And if you pray, especially if you pray before you start reading, then you'll find yourself just lifted up. Praising the Lord, you won't be able to hide the joy in your heart. Read through the last five chapters of Psalms consecutively without stopping. And then there's joy in the last chapter of the Bible. The last chapter of the Bible, where this is the book of Revelations, where John the Revelator, the one who wrote that, is talking about his desire, his passion for Christ to come. And all of the reward of the new heaven and the new earth right there before us. And how all the sorrows passed away. And then also the joy at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those disciples, the women, those who found that Christ truly was raised from the dead, they had joy abounding. It was just abounding joy. And it changed their lives, especially when the day of Pentecost came. And then we have joy, or can have joy, in the prospect of seeing Jesus face to face. All of us long when we have family and friends who go on and pass away from this earth, go on to their reward. We long for the day when we'll see them again. And I believe we will see them again. But there's something even greater, and that is the joy of seeing our Creator face to face. And seeing that smile on his face, knowing in his mind that he knows that we gave our lives for him. We committed ourselves to him. We lived for him. We were willing to maybe be ignored by other people. Maybe not invited to certain things by other people. Maybe ostracized because we believed in Jesus Christ. And Jesus will never leave unrewarded those people who put him first in their lives. And so Paul says, I rejoice and I will continue to rejoice. That's my message today. Let's rejoice, come what may, as long as we are committing ourselves to the one who created us, the one who redeemed us, and the one who's coming for us. Amen.
Amen.
Father, thank you for your word today. May this letter to the Philippians be a letter to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Ushers, would you please come for the morning offering? grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Amen.